Father, thank you for tonight and bless this portion and portions to follow throughout the night, because now, Lord, we are going to have long nights. Now we're going to have early mornings, long, long days, but we are going to be quickened by the Holy Spirit. And we're just so thankful to be here. We know that you're going to impart so much through this week, and thank you for the many wonderful men and women of God that have traveled from so many different parts of the world to be here. And then thank you for the faithfulness of this local church in Baltimore and the precious saints that are the backbone of this ministry here. Bless us tonight, Lord, and have a word for us, and just be magnified in our midst. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This verse in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. A great verse of Scripture that tells us much about God. And it says, "The eternal God is thy refuge." And notice this, "and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them." And I want us to consider tonight the everlasting arms of God. Because not only are they everlasting, but I suppose the best thing for you and I to understand about them is that they are always open. They are never closed. And tonight, as we consider, as we enter into this week and consider that great truth, and isn't it wonderful to think that God uses, still uses, human beings to do His work? He doesn't have any choice. And not only does He, you know, use human beings, they're not perfect people, they're not heroes, they're not superhuman. We know what we are. Amen. I think it was that great man of wisdom. Oh, yes, Groucho Marx. Who said, "I would never join any club who would allow me to be a member." Almost as if to suggest, I think that's the only wisdom he ever had, by the way. But only, almost to suggest to us that it is amazing to think that we could be part of the body of Christ when we know that God knows what we are. But the reason why we are here and the reason why we keep coming is because His arms are always open. And we know and we have this assurance in our hearts that we will never be turned away. No matter how many times we don't get it right. No matter how many mistakes we make. I love the fact that God, if we make a mess of our lives, asks us if we would just in humility gather up the pieces of a life that has been broken. Bring those pieces into His presence and watch how He can supernaturally put our lives back together. I've never one time in all the years that I've been a part of this ministry, I have never sensed anything but God's open arms. And I've sensed it in the lives of the body of Christ, His people. Because whenever I've come here, and I want to tell you something, there have been times, and I know that we can all say amen to this, where we have brought ourselves to church. We have dragged ourselves to church. We have fought our emotions on the way into church, which pleaded with us not to come. Even threatened us and said, "If you go to church tonight, I promise I will make you miserable." But we dragged ourselves to church. And in brokenness, in with the pain and the heartache of something we've gone through personally, or maybe we've gone through with our family members, or whatever it is that was broken. It could be, broken heart, a broken family, broken cars, broken finances, everything in life. One thing we know, it surely breaks down. But we drag ourselves here. And then the body of Christ, you, become God's arms. And what do? We wrap those arms around each other. And we find refuge. and we find hope. And we realize that we've been brought. Whenever we come into the body of Christ, we realize we have been brought again into a land of new beginnings, haven't we? Where God says, I can wipe your slate clean and we can start all over again. And your past is not going to be held against you. And your sins are going to be cast into the depths of the deepest sea. And I'm not going to reward you according to your sins or your iniquities. And I'm never going to mark your sins or your iniquities. Psalm 130, verse 3. Imagine that. If God marked iniquity, who could stand? I think if God marked iniquity, we would have a picture of God with his arms folded just like this. Unable to embrace us any longer. Unable to accept us because of an unworthy heart. But that's not our God. It never has been. It never will be. If you've ever wondered how God could use you to make an impact in this life, to change the world that you live in, if you ever wondered that, you questioned that, you say, Lord, I know it's true. I've seen you use other people. And many times they are the men that sit up here in the platform and men and women that are out here in the audience. And we've seen God use other people, but we question it for ourselves. And we say, Lord, I know you've used others in the past, but what about me? And I'll tell you, we don't have to go any further than the Bible if we've ever wondered if God could use us to change the world. Just look at some of the characters in the scripture. Isn't it great? That's how I know it's a real book. Because when God paints the pictures of its saints, he paints them warts and all. He doesn't leave anything out. It's all included in there. I would be devastated to read the stories of one Bible character after another if all I saw was perfection, if all I saw was godliness, if all I ever saw was them trusting God and never failing and never faltering and never wavering. I would be devastated. I would say there is no hope for me. But those are not the kinds of people we find in the Bible. Amen? In fact, we find a lot of people in the Bible that are a lot like us. And that gives us such hope, doesn't it? We think, my gosh, they weren't too much different than I am. You know, we have a culture. This culture we live in today, you know what it says? You have value, and typically the value that our culture says we have is based upon two things, appearance and performance. And that is so sad, isn't it? That's what our culture says. If you look good, if you look a certain way, we even have television commercials that say image is everything. God says image is nothing, integrity is everything. Appearance and performance. Thank God. God, with his open arms tonight, says, you know what? Those things don't matter to me. You know where your value is, God says to us? Your value is in you. And your value is found in the fact that I love you. And I'm committed to you. And I've sent my son to die for you. And it doesn't matter what your appearance is like. It doesn't matter what your performance is like. Because I'll tell you what, there are days when we kind of like our appearance, right? We kind of look in a mirror, some mirrors anyhow, and we say, that's good. You know, I've always been a fan of some mirrors. How about you? Some mirrors we look good in. We look in it and we say, I like the way I look. Typically, I want to tell you about one mirror, the mirror in the airplane, in the bathroom. I like that one. I don't know what it is. Maybe there's not enough light in there. And every time I'm in there, I go, I look good. There's always people like, knock on the, what are you doing? I'm looking at myself. I haven't looked good this good in months. It's a good mirror. And then, you know, think about it. There's so many mirrors in life. When we were younger, we had parents that were our mirrors. We looked to them to define who we were. And if we performed up to a certain standard, they said, you are a good kid. And we would say, I am a good kid. But if we failed, and if we came up short, and if we let them down, we were bad kids. And then typically whatever that mirror was that gave us our self-image, we would go out and live that way. And if you ever heard you were a bad kid, well, you had to live up to that reputation, didn't you? And you know what? None of us truly found freedom in life until we found the mirror of God's Word. You see, when we looked into the mirror of God's Word, we finally got a true understanding of who we really are. And we realized that God loves us just the way we are. Each one of us, unique, different, special, separate from the other one. All of us knitted together in a place called the body of Christ, where we can come and God always wraps his open arms around us. There's no place like the body of Christ. This is the greatest vacation any of us could have in all of our lives, is being here this week and being with one another and hearing the word of God and listening to the amazing portions that God will give these great gifted and anointed men of God as they impart God's truth to us all week long. We'll just be looking in God's great mirror all week long, and it will be wonderful. We'll leave here with healthy self-images. We'll leave here built up in the most holy faith. We'll leave here established in the grace of God in Hebrews 13:9. And we'll leave here ready to do God's work and to serve the world. Because as Pastor Schaller said this morning, there is a very needy world out there. And guess what? God is raising up the likes of us to meet the needs of the world that's out there. It is amazing when you stop and consider that. Think of some of these characters. I want us just to consider a few of them tonight. How about Abraham? The father of many nations. Do you know what about when I think about Abraham? He had a nation full of weaknesses as well. And this is the father. I mean, you think about it. A chronic liar. This is the father of our faith, by the way. It wasn't one lie. This guy would lie repeatedly. He would quickly trade integrity for security in a heartbeat. A coward. And, you stop and you say, how could God build a nation on that kind of faith? And you know what? God says, I can. I can use a man like that. And I can make him the father of many nations. And it doesn't stop with him. Move on into David's life. And you look at David, and there is a life filled with flaws and weaknesses. And nothing is covered about David in terms of his personal life. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read all about his failure. It's right out there, open in the pages of Scripture for us to see. I mean, there were days when David was reduced to just being a lust bag. That was his life. It's right there in the Bible. And yet, what do we read? I mean, we read in that chapter that he committed this great sin. He wasn't where he should have been. And instead of, going up on the rooftop on that one dreadful night and having the mentality of Joseph. Joseph, when faced with great sexual temptation, he ran away. David, on the other hand, he lingered. He tarried in Jerusalem. His tarrying led directly to temptation, and the temptation was embraced, and he fell. And a woman got pregnant. And if that wasn't bad enough, he tried to blame it on her husband, but couldn't do that. So what he did is that he had her husband killed, and then he went on living like nothing ever happened. This is one of the characters that God exalts in the pages of Scripture. So the next time you think, I don't think God could use me, think again. He could use Abraham with a nation full of weaknesses. If he could use David the way he did. And how about Moses? Until he was 80 years old, it looked like he was going to spend the rest of his life like a fugitive. And when God finally caught up to him, he had this look on his face that just basically said, who, me? And God said, yes, you. I'm going to use you. He's going to use think about it. God says, I need a fugitive to carry my commandments. And he found Moses. I mean, can't you just see him? Imagine if you knew him after the flesh. He comes down from the mountain. Oh, my gosh. That's a guy that's practically broken every one of the 10. And look who's carrying the commandments. But that's our God. He was scared. He was frightened when God found him in the desert. He was insecure. He was excuse laden. Just think of all those excuses. I love it. One excuse after another, he brought them to God. And he started to say, God, this is why you can't use me. This is why I can't go. One after another, till finally he ran out of excuses. And then he could be honest enough with God to say, well, let me tell you the real reason why I won't go. I don't want to. And God said, I know. But you're going to go because I need you. I mean, this fugitive for all these years was able to run back into the arms of God because those arms are always open. They never, ever close. I think that when we run away from God, and God knows we can do that from time to time, when that happens, as was the case with Jonah, I mean, here's Jonah. He's God's prophet. God says, go down. and get a boat and go to Nineveh and preach. And Jonah says, okay. And he thinks that while God's not looking, he hops ship and goes on another boat. Brilliant. This is the great prophet, the great man of God, thinking he's going to run away from God. And he just can't, because God's arm is long. God's arm is strong. God's arm. Listen, tonight, why are we still here? Why are we still coming to yet another convention? I'll tell you why. In 1 Peter 1:5, it is because we are kept by the power of God. It doesn't have anything to do with our faithfulness. It doesn't have anything to do with our pedigree. It doesn't have anything to do with our consistency or our great faith. It has everything to do with the fact that God will not stop wrapping His gracious arms around us. It's a love that just won't let us go. Because we know in our hearts, if it weren't, we'd be gone. It's that sheep in us that longs to wander, that longs to go in a different direction other than the one God has ordained for our lives. Well, God goes after His servant Jonah, prepares a great fish, and then the fish just burps him up on the beach. And then I love what the book of Jonah says. And then the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. You see, because for you and I that are familiar with God's gracious, loving, and open arms, there's always a second time. There's always a third time. There's always as many times as we need to get it right. Because He's patient with us, isn't He? And His long-suffering and His kindness. You know what? The heavens are going to, not the heavens, but the mountains are going to be removed and the hills are going to be taken away. But God says this, I promise you this, My kindness is never going to be removed from you. It's one thing you can go to the bank with, one thing you can count on. The character of God is never going to change. You see, the lesson is simple. It's clear. God just uses people. Not perfect people. Not saints, not even super. I think He just uses people like us. Crooks, creeps, cheats, liars, losers. You know, when you hear that, you immediately think of, people outside of the church. When in reality, those are the people that are in the church. We are the crooks and the cheats and the creeps and the losers. That's why we gather in His holy name, because He makes us saints of God. Wraps His arms around us. And I'll tell you, He hides our infirmities and our brokenness under the table of His grace so that you can't see it anymore. And we look like we're one of His best children. Because that's the way He works with us. That's what He does for us. That's what we can expect from Him. One story after another in the Bible. God using weak, frail, overcoming man's worst, bringing out through the Holy Spirit the very character of God, the nature of God that He's placed within us. The story of the Bible is just the story of God's open arms. We think of Luke chapter 15. Imagine if the prodigal had ever come home and he had his story all prepared to tell his father. He was so sorry. And he realized that he made some terrible mistakes. And now he is willing only to be a servant. He no longer has to be a son. And he no longer has to be treated like a son. Can you imagine what that scene would have been like? Would the prodigal have even returned home if from a distance he could see his father and his arms were folded and there was a stern look upon his face? And, you know, he was wagging his finger like this. And he heard things like, I told you so. And I said this was going to happen. Maybe he would have stopped short. Maybe he would have turned around. Maybe there would have been no rejoicing. Maybe there would have been no party. But you know something? The father ran to him. And I got to believe, although we don't know the particulars, but I got to believe that when the father ran to the prodigal, the arms were wide open. And he embraced him and he fell upon him and he began to kiss him. And he told everyone that his son who was lost is now found. That's the story of our God. That's the story of our ministry. And you know what's so great about this ministry? People can come here and then people can leave here. But if they ever decide someday that they want to turn around and come back, they're not going to find anything but God's loving open arms to return to. I don't believe that it was Motel 6 who originated this saying, you know, we'll leave the lights on for you. I think God was the one who first said that. Because when the lights are left on, that means you're always welcome. That's what I knew, you know, growing up as a teenager that got a little out of hand, a little rebellious. I always knew this because my mother told me, she says, one thing you can count on, you will always be welcome if the light is on. And I had some rough nights, honestly. And some of our young people, they have rough nights too. Because we're well aware that our young people, these beautiful young men and beautiful young women up here singing, we know something about you. You are not perfect. You are not superhuman. You are filled with flaws and frailties and weaknesses and infirmities, just like the rest of us. Welcome to the human race. But what do we do with our young people? We embrace them. We love them. We get behind them. We stand and clap for them. We say that they're the greatest things in the world because they are the products of the people who have been embraced by God's arms. And we're never going to stop wrapping our arms around them either. But I loved it. Every time I come home, and there were times I came home, I was not in a good condition. I was not in good shape. But you know something that was so comforting to my soul? That light was always on. I always knew I could come home. God forbid that I should ever come home and that light would be off. That would be like a message that you're no longer welcome here. I never saw that. I always knew I could go home. It's the same way with our God. I'm so thankful that when I make a mess of my life, He never comes with a wagging finger, with a clenched fist, never saying, listen, I told you this was going to happen. And if you think you can keep doing this and keep coming back into my presence and expecting me to love you and to forgive you and to restore you and to give you hope again, you're kidding yourself. You know, we get to the point where we believe that at some point, at some place in our lives, that the promises of God, like a milk carton, are going to come with an expiration date on them. Do you ever think that way? But God's promises, look at them. None of them come with an expiration date. None of them you can look at and say, oh my gosh, that was only good to June 10th, 2005. It's no good anymore. Listen, all of God's promises, they are without expiration. They will be good today. They will be good tomorrow. They will be good as long as we are alive, as long as we walk the planet. Not one of His promises will fall to the ground. Not one of His promises will expire. Not one time will His arms never be open and willing to welcome us and receive us again. If you've ever wondered how God could use you, stop wondering. Just start looking at the people He's already used. And you'll be filled with hope. You will. You'll look at somebody and say, my God, He used you. I am so happy. There is hope for me. Just look at the forgiveness that you find in those arms, and you'll be so encouraged. Look at the hope that God just keeps filling us with. I think that's what this week is all about. God just embracing us, holding us, reminding us that His promise to us, that His covenant that He's made with us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is never in jeopardy. There's so much freedom knowing that we're loved unconditionally. And it doesn't matter what our appearance is. And it doesn't matter what our performance is like. We are loved on the basis of who God is, not on the basis of our performance or appearance. And that's never going to change. It's always going to be like that. And you know something in closing tonight? Just think about this. God's arms were never as wide open as when they were nailed to a tree. There's the expression. That's God's way. That's the eternal picture we have of our God. And you know what? They were nailed there. It's almost God's way of saying to us, I'm nailing them that way because I want you to know that they're always and forever going to be open. And I want you to know that there isn't anything you could do to close them. And you'll never find God with His arms folded. You'll never find God asking you why you did it again. If you ever doubt how much God loves you, what God thinks of you, the value that He puts upon your life, just take a look at Calvary. Just go to the foot of the cross and take a look at those open arms. And one thing we've learned in the body of Christ, those arms are big enough for all of us. They're so big that we keep racing into the four corners of the earth, and we keep reminding everyone that's part of the human race that they're big enough to include them as well. That's why missions mean so much to us. Missions is our way of expressing the great big open arms of God. Outreach is just another way of expressing the great big open arms of God. That's why we're here. That's why we're alive. Our days, God says, number them. Because every day is just another precious privilege and opportunity that He gives us to proclaim about His wonderful, eternal, magnificent, open arms of grace. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these thoughts. Just thank You for these thoughts. Continue to bless our night here tonight in the chapel. And thank You, Lord. Thank You for those open arms. Wrap them around us all week long. And remind us that that is the safest place in the world. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just for a few moments, turn to Psalm 63. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. There's two things, loving righteousness. And this is our problem sometimes, that we don't love righteousness and hating iniquity. I need both. Love, perfect love, has a perfect hatred. Psalm 139, verse 23-24. I have hated with a perfect hatred, because with a perfect love, you have a perfect hatred. So, Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. What does that mean, early? Early in the morning? Early in a situation? Early in my life, when I'm young, as a teenager or a younger person? Early in my marriage, early in my business opportunity, early I will seek You. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He's got to be there first. So early will I seek Him. In a church problem, early will I seek Him. Not after, when everything is discombobulated and troubling. I can do it then too. But why not follow Him hard? Look at verse 8. It says, my soul followeth hard after Thee. Sometimes we get hijacked. We're following the Lord and then we get hijacked. We get off track because of a moral dilemma. That's not fair. He shouldn't have said that. They shouldn't do that. I got offended. What would stop you and I from following hard after Him? How about this? Jesus just turning to you and saying, you got to drink my blood when you're Jewish. Jews don't drink any blood, animal blood, and definitely not human blood. That stopped a whole gang. They left. I would have left too. Except Jesus said, have not I called you? God will offend you. He will. He'll use me and the person next to you. He'll use the building, the leaking roof. He'll use the highway. He'll use your mother, your father, your finances. God will somehow, he has a way of hijacking you from following him because he wants to teach you that you should live not by bread alone, not by convenience and circumstance, but he wants you deeper to follow him by every word that comes from his mouth in Deuteronomy 8:3 and Matthew 4:4. I got hijacked. I was following the Lord, and I was following my flesh. The Lord said to me, "How you doing?" I say, "I'm not doing as good as I used to. I had joy in the house of God. I love the scripture and the submission and humility and faith and rejoicing and this music and the purpose of it. But now I've got a problem." And the Lord said, "Oh, you got a problem. What's your problem?" And you know what the answer is? That you and I are not built up in grace and faith and fervently by the Holy Spirit following hard after him. I believe that. Number two, passivity is a problem with people. I don't want to condemn you. I don't want to be legalistic here today. I'm not legal. This isn't legalism, but it is thoughtful conviction. Passivity. I mean, there are some believers that could take it or leave it. I mean, if it fits, they show up. There's a kind of passivity in their heart. If Jesus walked across the street, they'd yawn. Say, maybe. I don't know. I'm not sure. The Lord is passing by. And there has to be somebody in the tree who is seeking and looking in order for him to stop. Otherwise, he'll just keep walking. Because he's not subservient to our flesh, our whims, our negativity, our unbelief, our passivity, and our indifference. He has put his spirit in us that we would find him, know him, and be after him. Look at verse 2. Verse 1, sorry. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Have you ever had that feeling? Laying on your bed at night and just saying, nothing satisfies me but you. Where are you, Lord? I am so thirsty after you. I am so hungry. I cry in my humanity. I want to leave my mortality and be glorified, where I will be forever drinking and thoroughly satisfied at the river of life without any question. And now in my humanity, I am so thirsty. I am so much after you. Have you had that? We have. I've left here recently just to go home, you know, after the rap and go home and just say, ooh, thirsty. Man, nothing. Just like driving the car. All that stuff just flies by. Don't even look at it. It's like living here on the planet Earth. It's like, and I'm just going. I'm after him. And if I go after him, actually I gain. We gain, don't we? We gain. Look at verse 2. To see your power and your glory. That's what I want to see. His power and his glory. As we have seen it in the sanctuary. the power and the glory written indelibly in our hearts up in Maine in the early days with Dr. Stevens in a Grange hall, going through the countryside looking for the meeting place with 150 people coming. And pastor preaching and the glory and the power and making a decision in my heart and saying, I want to follow him. I don't even know where I am. I'm from New York, but I'm up in Maine in the woods of Maine. I don't even know what I'm doing up here. My mom and dad don't like it. I don't even know what I'm doing. I'm just following, and I see the power and the glory and the calling and the purpose, and we are following hard after Jesus Christ, as it says here in the scripture. Look at verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life. Better than what? Life. Life, the most precious thing to the human heart, is life. But this is better than life. It is his loving kindness. It is spiritual life. Is better than life. Hey, we got one life to live. No, we don't. We have an eternal life to live. Got to grab all the gusto, something like that. Got to go after, get it for yourself. Get it for yourself. I mean, we know that system. There is a spirit in man. There is a message in the scripture. There is a person on the cross. There is an empty tomb. There is a risen Savior. There is the Holy Spirit poured out. And we see the power and the glory of God in the sanctuary of God. This is spiritual. And we sense it in our spirit. It's not just a lot of words. It is power and it is glory. And we see him, and we hunger after him, and we linger in it. We carry it home, like this morning in our service, and then going home and just sitting in a chair and just meditating and pondering on the reality of what we heard and spoke about and what we fellowship in. It's incredible. What will take me away from that? No parking spot. A broken chair. Man that is angry with you. Somebody stole money from you who is sitting here, third row, fourth seat. What will take you? What will do that? Take it away. Look at verse 4. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Joyful lips. When was the last time you had a real belly aching laughter, a time with joyful lips? When was the last time when you didn't talk about heavy stuff? You just talked about the Lord and about mercy and grace and love and joy and laughter in the night. When was the last time when you just said, just threw off The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, because we are fervent after him. Verse 6, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, I'll add, I have nothing before me but you only, in Psalm 73:25, and none in heaven but you only, none upon earth but only you. The deep calls to the deep. The Holy Spirit and the person of Christ being lifted up in our hearts and us being believers. There's another thing people have a problem with, is a personal sense of rejection. Some people, they imagine they are rejected, but they aren't. But I'll stay away because I feel I am rejected. I'll stay away because of passivity. I'll stay away because I'm hijacked by a moral dilemma. Or the last one, I will stay away because of demonic confusion. And I believe that Satan would love to keep people away from the place where we gather in faith and magnify his name and we are fervent after him. I believe that there is a strategy by Satan to keep us away from the body of Christ wherever it is gathered. It's a strategy of the devil to isolate us and alienate us and then plague us with evil words. But will that stop you and me? It says here, verse 7, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings will I rejoice. My soul falleth hard after you. Forget the things that are behind. Press on. I want to learn it all over again. I want the Holy Spirit to teach me and lead us in our calling and in our purpose, and we fulfill it. Because those that seek my soul to destroy it, verse 9, shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. That's God's work. This is our work. God is his work. We do our work. We are not high-minded, but we are spirit-filled. And we are built up in grace, loved very much, edified in divine truth, learning all over again and again, that instruction that has led us so far and will lead us on, and we will finish our course with great joy. We're not going to be turning to the right or to the left, but we are those that before God we say, Jesus, forgive me, fill me, lead me, guide me, and use me as a member of your body. That chair is my chair, and nobody's going to take it away from me. That's my place. That's my chair. Wherever it is that God puts you, you have your place fitly framed together in the corporate body, with Christ as our head and the Holy Spirit leading us in a fervent walk of faith that glorifies our Heavenly Father. So therefore, what is the Lord going to give us this week? You know, fitly framed, spiritually edified, Holy Spirit enlightening, healings, edification, divine purpose, and divine direction, for sure. That's what we believe. And what do we say to our brothers and sisters? Fervency. Let's all, every one of us, wherever we are, be fervent after him. Fervency. And he will care for us. He will heal us, lead us, restore us, edify us, and guide us in his purpose. Amen.